Since the beginning of time, man battles questions as to how to survive this crazy world we live in, and only God has the answers to all men's questions. Come travel the roads that leads us to the cross.
Today's crossroads takes us into the absolute innermost sanctuary of God the Father and God the Son having a conversation. And that conversation is found in John 17. It needs to be read from start to finish. But the verses that I want to point out today are found in verse 13, where he says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, or set them apart, by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I set apart myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through the word, that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and they may also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory with which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you love me." And as he goes on, he talks about choosing his family before the foundation of the world. And he lets us know that that is not a particular time, that's for all of eternity, that his family was selected and chosen. And those are depths that we cannot just easily come to an understanding. But the word is spoken, the word is there, and that's what we stand on. So today we're just going to look at Ephesians 1 and see what God the Father and God the Son said that they have done, are doing, and will always do because of their love of eternity for his family, but for the plan and purpose why man was ever designed to be made in the first place. So without trying to get into any deep theology, but accepting the simplicity of the Word of God in truth, let's look at Ephesians 1. And in verse 2, it says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now that right there is enough to have many Bible studies on, because God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are one. How many people say, "Oh yes, we believe there's God, and yeah, we trust God, but we have nothing to do with Jesus Christ." They do not want that person in visible flesh. God is a spirit, and we worship him in spirit and truth. But God, if I can use a very plain explanation, saw that he wanted to put clothes on and be made known in planet Earth so that he could be recognized as he has put our spirits within a body. So he put on clothes and came to Earth in the form of Jesus Christ, being God, but also being man. Now, that right there is enough to stop and dwell on and meditate and ask for understanding every day that you're in the scriptures. And he will show you new things as he has promised us to in other scriptures. In verse 3, "Those faithful have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Tell you what, if you ever have a problem, just take that one verse and run over to Colossians 3 and put the two of them together. Because here's how most of us read verse 3. "Those faithful have been blessed with all comfort blessings in the earth, and we want it now in Christ." Do you see where the motive and the focus may need some correction according to our temporal thinking? In verse 4, It says that He has chosen us before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame in love. Now, wow, the priorities were set before the foundation of the world, before Genesis 1:1 was ever written. The call to be holy, a part which we cannot be holy without Christ being in us, and without blame in love. And that's not your emotional idea of love. That would be the standard of true love found in 1 Corinthians 13, His love. Then we go to verse 5. We've been predestined unto the adoption of being children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to His good pleasure. Adopting. If you came from your parents naturally, you really had nothing to do about your choice of parents. But your adoption, when you were selected by Almighty God, has special reference to His love for us. And then in verse 6, it just says, to the praise of His grace, He's made us accepted in the Beloved. We were born with sin. We were born hopeless and helpless. And yet we have been accepted in the Beloved, God Almighty, by Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. Do you see the importance in just these first few verses of knowing the importance of knowing the work of cross that Jesus Christ accomplished and fulfilled? Now, verse 7, we've been redeemed through the blood for forgiveness of sins by the riches of His grace, which is unlimited. We have been redeemed. When you redeem something, you go and you pick it up. You buy it back. Take it to your own because you've redeemed. And this time, the purchase price for redeeming your object was the blood that Jesus Christ shed. And it was at that point that we received forgiveness of our hopelessness and we were brought out of any type of condemnation by accepting the cross and the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. And then in verse 8, it tells us that we have been given all wisdom and prudence. Prudence, basically, understanding. Many of us think, I'm not sure that I've got that wisdom thing down. But we understand that wisdom is found, really, in the fear of the Lord. That's not, biting your nails because you're scared of Him. But that is the reverence of knowing who He is in all of His wisdom. This is His universe. He controls all, even when we don't see how He's controlling some of the things that are going on today. He said He has a purpose and plan for even what He allows. He gives us all wisdom to know how to respond to things that are good and some things that are not so good. And then in verse 9, there's a mystery. To make known the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure. Some of the things we see going on, we're thinking, how can you have any good pleasure in this? That's because we do not understand the eternal mind of God and how He says He makes all things work together for His good. Verse 10, He promises that in the fullness of time, together all things, and here's our words, in Christ, both in heaven and on earth. That's a promise that I want to claim. I have no idea of how He is going to bring that into a practical reality. But by faith, in love, knowing Him as Father God, I can trust with what I don't always understand. And then in verse 11, for our inheritance in Christ, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who makes all things work together after the counsel of His own will. Do you realize we already have an inheritance? How many people at death fight with family over who gets the inheritance? Who gets the blessings? Who gets the goods? But our inheritance is one that will never fade, and it's guaranteed to be promised in Christ. Do you realize every verse has eternal life application practically that we are guaranteed because of God the Father, God the Son, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit? Verse 12, be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. When did you first trust in Christ? When you accepted Him as your Savior into your heart. There's different ways people say that you were made ready to be accepted by Christ. But I just know that as a little child, where He tells us to come as little children did not understand all the theological theories and truths of what it was. They had a simplicity. They knew they needed Jesus. They knew that they could not have eternal life without Jesus, made simple to them. Then, once that truth was made known and they accepted Jesus, they were sealed with a spirit of promise. Those who believe the truth of salvation are made secure with a spirit of promise. God doesn't promise and then renege. He doesn't say, hey, I'm going to do this for you, and then say, oh, well, I changed my mind. I didn't like the way you were living, so I changed my mind. No, we were sealed with a spirit of promise. Then in verse 14, we now have a down payment of our inheritance unto the redemption of his glory. And that's more than what I can almost handle, is the fact that we are going to be a part of the inheritance that God the Father and God the Son share by having us be a tool of the inheritance. Wow. I'm not sure that I would see a whole lot that needed to be inherited by me, but that's because I'm not looking at the way the thing God the Father and God the Son see the preciousness of the family that they have desired for their eternal purpose. And then Paul starts off verse 15 of how he wants us to be able to see the realities. Verse 15, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is verse 17, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Verse 18, I'm just going right from the scripture, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, working according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And here are two verses, believers, church of God. He put all things under his feet and gave to him to be the head over all things to the church. God the Father gave everything to God the Son, and God the Son, having us, gave everything to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
We have just finished going over Ephesians 1 and just the wonder of the provisions given to us already in past time. That's already ours. And then to focus on Ephesians 1:7, where it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Do we realize the gospel is in that one verse? We've been redeemed. We have been given freedom from condemnation. We have been given eternal life by the blood that was shed, who could only take our place for eternal life. We could never earn it ourselves. According to the riches of his grace. Wow, the riches of his grace. You can't just stay in Ephesians and know the riches of his grace, because the riches of his grace is all over the scriptures. So let's just take a little bit of time to look at some of the riches of his grace. And we just, first of all, can move to chapter 2. We have been given eternal life according to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, and not of works, lest anyone should boast. So if anyone thinks they're going to get to heaven by just being good enough, this kind of destroys your foundation. If you think you're going to go to heaven because sooner or later, everybody will go to heaven. That's kind of the false teaching of universalism, but many believe it. But the Lord then takes us to Romans 3:24, where it tells us, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Again, redemption and grace in a person, not just in a intellectual understanding, because grace goes deeper than any kind of head knowledge. It's life. But grace also brings us into victory over sin. And again, we can hang out in Romans for a little while longer. And that would be found in Romans 5:20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were freed in regards to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed of? For the end of those things is death. But now we have victory over sin, according to Romans 5:20. Then, rather than we just contain all these riches, we're to have power to testify. And we can still stay in Romans a little while longer and go to Romans 12:3, where it tells us, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think sober, as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. And that's because of grace given to everyone who is among you. And I believe that is for a believer, although grace is open to all who will receive. In Romans 15:5, it tells us, now may the God of all patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the Lord, Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word mouth is brought in there, and the mouth should be used for the power to testify. And then, lest we hang out just in Romans, let's find out that Colossians 4:6 says that in speaking, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother, because the Lord is an avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. Well, that's a little sobering, and that gets a little deeper, because we find out that sometimes the power to testify is just not to talk about the good stuff. Sometimes we have to, as one famous musician said, tell it like it is. And then, to do all of this, by His grace and His riches, we need the strength of service. And 2 Timothy tells us, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So now we have just seen that there is a calling of service that requires our mouth, our knowing, our understanding of the very things that we have been given in Ephesians 1 that we spoke of earlier. And then in Hebrews 12:28, as we go through the scriptures, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptable with reverence and godly fear. And then in verse 29, it just says, for our God is a consuming fire. We need to recognize that we are told to walk joyful, but we are also to walk soberly as we live here to complete our calling of where we have been called to serve Him. Now, there is the threes of life. There's the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to bring out how those are practically applied. In the scriptures, we have the
principle of God being omnipotent. He has all power. To lack being all power, he cannot be God. He has creative power, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He also has speaking power, Genesis 1:3. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Man makes things out of created materials, but God makes and creates out of non-existent materials, which are always good and perfect. And that's Genesis 1:4. Now, he is also omnipresent. He is present everywhere at one and the same time. No, I cannot wrap my head around that. But that's why I trust him and walk by faith. But in Psalms 139, verses 7 through 9, is a psalm of being overwhelmed joyfully when the psalmist says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you, O God." And then, omniscient. He has all knowledge. Nothing is hidden from the Lord. Psalms 94:11. The Lord knows the thoughts of man. 1 Chronicles 28:4. And the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imagination of the thoughts. And Job 42:2 said, "No thought can be held from thee." God is truly God, and we need and must get to know him and the fact that he's everywhere. There's nothing I can do that he hasn't known about, and he's allowed, and for some strange unknown reason, it has passed through his hands where he can say, "I'm going to allow this trauma, this hurt, this pain," because he has an eternal purpose and we can trust him. He's all powerful. No one can do anything that is greater than him unless he allows it. When we see what's going on, not only in our little nation, but in the nations of the world, and we realize he is controlling all of these gross injustices to destroy one another, he has a solution to make all things work together for good to those that love him and are called according to his will. And he knows how to deal with the rest in ways that I don't understand, but I don't have to. He's omnipotent. And then, what a challenge to not be two-faced, anxious, anger, because nothing's hid from him. He knows every thought I think. And so when I think that I can just handle things my way, he lets me. But it always ends in failure, confusion, repetitive cycle. Because he sees all, he knows all, and he says, "I can make your greatest mess up, I can fix up for my glory and my honor and your good." So as we look at Ephesians, relax. He has it all, because he is the God of all. And one day, when we see him face to face, we'll understand it all. But until then, we give him praise and glory and honor and trust. In his name, amen.
Thank you for listening to Crossroads with Janie Ratzlaff. To find more resources, visit SharonHearts.org/crossroads.